I invite you to turn with me in Holy Scripture now to the book of James. We've been studying the epistle of James during our morning worship services together. We come today to the concluding verses of chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. James chapter 2, and verses 20 through 26. James, as a pastor, is very concerned with how the people of God are living their lives. Are they seeking to put into practice the righteous life? And so James is a very practical book full of instruction for Christian living. But in these verses, perhaps the most famous of all of James's words, this passage, James sets out the important relationship between faith and deeds. We looked at the first part of this passage last week, or 2 weeks ago now, verses 14 through 19. Today our text will be verses 20 through 26. Let's now hear God's word. We'll begin our reading at verse 14. But again, today's text will begin with verse 20. Let's hear God's word. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, and this is today's text, beginning at verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This ends this reading in God's Word. Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, even as we have opened up your Word, we seek the help of your Spirit to unpack its meaning and its relevance and its application to our lives today. We desire to hear this, not with a sort of disinterested detachment, but rather to hear in these words the very voice of the living God, our Savior and Redeemer, speaking to us today. Oh, bless these words to our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in James chapter 2 and verse 24, here James announces the great Reformation principle that you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, if you know anything about the Reformation, you might find those words a bit provocative. For at the time of the Reformation and as a Reformed church, we gladly and wholeheartedly embrace this. The Reformation church attached onto those words of Paul, in which he stated essential gospel truths in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or in Romans chapter 4 and verse 2, using Abraham as an example there, even as James uses him as an example in James 2, he says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But his point is, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And the Reformation Church has always very rightly understood that it is by faith and by faith alone that we lay hold of Jesus Christ. And in trusting in Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous, not because of works that are in us or done by us, but because of the perfect merit and righteousness of Jesus Christ alone that is imputed to us. And so when we ask, how is it that you or I can stand before a holy God? We answer, it is because I am clothed in Christ's blood and righteousness. That He alone is my righteousness. And that is biblical. And it is true. And it is a wonderful thing to be in a church that proclaims salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But the question then comes, doesn't it? If all of that is true, and it is, how is it that James can say in James chapter 2, verse 24, that you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone? But did Paul and James disagree at this point? Well, we went into this 2 weeks ago. They didn't disagree at all. In fact, it's absolutely fascinating. In the book of Galatians, as we pointed out 2 weeks ago, that in both Galatians chapter 1 and in Galatians chapter 2, in that extraordinary book in which Paul is stating the truth of justification by faith, Paul makes it clear on two occasions that he went and consulted with the other apostles and names James by name to show that his gospel, Paul's gospel, was consistent with that of James and the other apostles. And so Paul and James clearly did not see one another as being at odds. Then how is it that we can understand what James is saying? Well, what James has in view is something different than what the apostle Paul has in view. Paul is concerned with faith as the instrument of our justification. That it is through faith that we embrace Christ. And it is Christ's righteousness alone which makes us right with God. James, on the other hand, is concerned with what is the proof that we have true saving faith. And his point is that the proof of it is that that same faith which lays hold of Christ is a faith which always, always, always produces good works in those who have it. And so while Paul was concerned chiefly with legalism, James was chiefly concerned with a kind of antinomianism, or the one who would say, well, I believe, but then does not have a life that is consistent with that belief. And so James is concerned with the proof of justification. James is concerned with one who says that they are justified, but then has no works at all. And we could also point this out, and this may be a help as well in understanding what verse 24 says. that the word justified is a word that also is a word that also can just simply mean vindicated. So in Luke 7:29 and in verse Luke 7:35, there Jesus speaks of how wisdom is justified in her children, simply meaning that it's vindicated. And here James's point is simply this, that our faith is vindicated by the works. The works are the true evidence of faith. And it is in that sense that we can say, as I open my sermon today by saying, that what James says here is one of the great principles of the Reformation. Because our Reformed forefathers, as clearly as they stated that our being declared righteous is by faith in Christ, Christ's blood and righteousness covering us, they every bit as much declared that in those who are justified, they will live a transformed life to the glory of God. And so the Reformation gladly proclaimed Paul as well as James. And in fact, we would say that what we have here in James is no different than what we have in so many places in the Apostle Paul, where he speaks about the necessity of good works. Let me just read one of those places, Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in that passage. He says there, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And what does God's grace do? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." All of Scripture proclaims the necessity of good works. And so even in our Reformed Westminster Confession of Faith, in the chapter on justification, how we are counted righteous in the sight of God, says these words, chapter 11 and paragraph 2, "Faith is the alone instrument of justification. Yet, it is never alone in the person justified, but it is ever accompanied by all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love." What James states is something that the Reformation churches laid hold of. And it's a biblical principle that is absolutely essential for you and me to understand as well. That is how it is that faith flows into good works. So we're going to look at this passage today out of James, really with three headings. First of all, we're going to look at the verses that are kind of the bookends to the passage, verse 20 and verse 26. And there, we're going to see a question and an illustration that show the necessity of works flowing from faith. A question and an illustration that show the necessity of works flowing from faith. And then in verses 21 through 25, verses 21 through 24, we're going to see how Abraham's example shows how works flow from faith. And then out of verse 25, we're going to see that Rahab's example shows the kind of person who does works that flow from faith. So first of all, a question and illustration that show the necessity of works flowing from faith. Secondly, Abraham's example that show how works flow from faith. Thirdly, Rahab's example that show the person who does works that flow from faith. So first of all, again, our focus is going to be on the necessity of works flowing from faith. And we find this in a question and an illustration that is given to us in verses 20 through 26. First of all, that question in verse 20. He says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" James has loaded one term upon another in this entire passage. In verse 14, he said that faith apart from works can't save. In verse 17, he said that faith apart from works is dead. Now in verse 20, he's saying that faith apart from works is useless. Okay? He's piling one term upon another to drive home his point. And this word useless is a word that really means idle or not working. One commentator, Doug Moo, puts it memorably when he says that faith that has no works does not work. And that's so true. That faith that has no works is a useless faith. It's a faith that, as it were, can be crinkled up and thrown into the trash can because it's absolutely good for nothing. It's not true faith if it is not attended by works. And he explains this with a helpful illustration in verse 26. There he says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." It's an interesting picture that he gives for us. He says, "I want you to imagine for a moment a body apart from the spirit." And what he's describing here is a corpse, a dead body. That's what death is. It's when our body and spirit are separated from one from another. Now, there's something, and we realize this, don't we, even at a funeral, that there's something just tragically wrong with a body that's dead. A body that is dead has hands that aren't grabbing things. It has lips that aren't speaking words. It has ears that are no longer able to hear. A body that is dead is lifeless. It's not doing any of the things that it was made to do. That's what a corpse is, right? And so that body, in order to be animated, needs the spirit so that our bodies do all the things that our bodies do because they have the spirit with, they have our spirits with them. And he's saying that's an illustration of what faith is apart from works. Faith is like a, faith by itself is like a dead body. It is useless. It's not doing the things that faith does unless it is demonstrating itself in true works. Works are, as it were, that animation, the demonstration, the expression of true faith. True faith leads to works. What a vivid illustration that is. And so this is why James, in verse 20, can say to us, if you think that you can have faith apart from works, you are a foolish person. You're a foolish person. It might seem like a harsh statement. It's actually the same exact word that Jesus used with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember after Jesus was risen again and he walked with those two disciples and they didn't realize who it was. And he described them as, "Oh, foolish ones and slow to believe all the things that the Scriptures speak concerning myself." And Jesus then led them through the Scriptures to show that he had to die and then be raised from the dead. And that who he is and what he's done has fulfilled all of that prophecy. And it's as it were, James is doing the same thing here. And he's saying, if you think that you can have faith apart from works, you've misunderstood what all the Scriptures say. It can't. It doesn't. But rather, the faith that embraces Christ is always a faith then that leads to a transformed life. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ leads to works. Again, we could point out any number of passages. We spoke earlier out of Titus 2, 11 through 14. We could read even from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Or Jesus' words in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Or Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. The one who hears Jesus' words and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And dear friends, we could multiply any number of other passages to show that this is the teaching of all of Scripture, that there is a necessity of good works that flow out of faith. Faith always leads to good works. And in fact, the overwhelming biblical evidence of this, both from James and indeed throughout all of Scripture, concerning the utter necessity of good works, makes a position like that which is called free grace theology or carnal Christianity a complete enigma to me. You see, there are some that say, and in fact, let me even quote a writer who is very sympathetic to the views of this, puts it this way. He says that free grace theology distinguishes between the call to believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and receiving His gift of eternal life, and the call to follow Him and to become His disciples. And they even say that you can have one for a period of time without having the other. And the Bible knows of no such distinction like that. To have Christ as your Savior means to have Him as Lord. To have a faith that justifies is always a faith which is producing good works. James says that, and it is clear. We cannot truly follow Jesus as Savior while living a life of apostasy or complete fruitlessness or not surrendering to Jesus as Lord of our lives. Now, of course, we continue to struggle with sin in the course of our lives, as we confessed earlier, even out of the Westminster Confession of Faith in our worship. As our Sunday school class today made clear, of course, we continue to struggle with sin, but there's a struggle with sin. And we desire to produce fruit. So here we see a question and an illustration that show the necessity of works flowing from faith. But now, secondly, I want us to move on to Abraham's example, verses 21 through 24. Abraham's example, which shows how works flow from faith. And here, what we're going to focus on primarily is that relationship of faith and works. Why is it that faith produces works? And James now goes to an Old Testament example. Abraham speaks to us of him. In fact, it's so fitting that he goes to Abraham. If anyone in all the Old Testament was an example of faith, it was Abraham. He's mentioned in that among those great heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And in fact, as we mentioned earlier in Romans 4, when Paul goes to illustrate that doctrine of justification by faith, he takes us to Abraham and to Abraham's example. Well, James does the same thing in this passage, but James does it to show that Abraham's faith led to works. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Many of you know the story. It's taken from Genesis chapter 22. And there's a whole backstory that goes with it, right? You remember Abraham had been originally called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees. And the Lord had blessed him, and among those blessings was that Abraham would have a seed and that in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so even in God's original call to Abraham, there was a promise of descendants. And God confirmed those promises at different times. Genesis chapter 15, He confirmed that Abraham would have descendants as many as the stars of heaven and grains of sand on the seashore. And it's there in Genesis 15 that we read that Abraham believed God. He believed God's promises. And it was counted to God, or it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham struggled with this because for many years, Abraham and Sarah, his wife, were barren, childless. At one point, showing a weakness of faith, Abraham decided to take matters into his own hands. You remember with Hagar, and they gave birth to Ishmael. But Ishmael wasn't the child of promise. He hadn't waited on God. But then finally, when Abraham himself was 100 years old and Sarah 90, God, in an extraordinary display of omnipotence and His faithfulness to keep His promise, gave to them that covenant baby, Isaac. Oh, what a demonstration of God's faithfulness. And they held in their arms this one who was the tangible evidence of God's grace to them. He was a promise-keeping God. But then, after Isaac had grown up a little bit, Abraham receives one day a command that seems so unbelievable. And that the Lord tells him to take his son, his only son, the text says, Isaac. That child of promise, the one whom God had miraculously given them in Sarah's old age, and to take Isaac up onto Mount Moriah and to lift the knife against his own son and to sacrifice him to the Lord. What a test. What an extraordinary test of obedience this was. And yet, Abraham, we are told, did exactly as the Lord said. And as he did exactly as the Lord said, he trusted that God was able, the God who had given them Isaac, was the God who would continue to be able to keep all of His promises to him. And so it was in that faith that Isaac marched up the mountain with his own son. You remember the story, he lifted up the knife against his son, and as the knife was lifted, the angel came and told him to stop. And an angel stopped him. And remember, we know the end of the story. Abraham didn't know it as that knife was lifted up, but the angel stops him. And he says to him, "Well, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." It was an extraordinary work of obedience. It was an extraordinary work of obedience that was born of faith. And James here wants to use this as an example of how works flow from faith in the life of the believer. And as he explains it in verses 22 and 23, he shows us really four ways that these works flowed from faith. Let me point out those four ways. First of all, we see that in Abraham, his works cooperated with his faith. His works cooperated with his faith. Okay? Verse 22. You see that faith was active along with his works. And the term there is that of working together. The idea was that he had an active faith that worked together in a kind of symbiotic relationship with his works. That faith, as it were, was an act of faith that was driving out a life of obedience. That so that for Abraham, if he truly believed that God could keep his promises, he had no choice but to obey what the Lord his God said. It led naturally into those works. And so if we are those who, as Hebrews 11 says, believe that God exists and that He is the rewarder of those that seek Him, by faith, we will seek to obey Him in everything that we do. Faith always cooperates with works. Faith is the driving force behind our works. And that ought to be very obvious to us. Let me just show you how. In some ways, you know, if we believe, for example, as we ought to as Christians, if we believe that Jesus Christ has fully saved me by His work on Calvary, and he's forgiven all of my sins and redeemed me for who he is, then my faith is going to produce the good work of thankfulness. I want to show by my life how I can thank the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me give you another example. If we believe, as Christians do, that God is good, that he has shown that goodness to us by not sparing his own son, but giving him up on the cross for us and for our salvation, that belief in God's goodness is going to drive us to want to obey him, because we know that his commands are not burdensome, but they are for our good. Faith driving us to obedience. Or let me put it in a different way. If we believe that trusting in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit now indwells us, then we know that the Spirit indwells us so as to change us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so there, our faith is that which drives obedience, because we desire to be changed into Christ's likeness and to look more like him. Or let me put it yet another way. If we are those who believe, well, one of the things that we believe is that we have been given the gift of eternal life in heaven. We will live forever with God if we are his child. Well, knowing by faith that we are headed to heaven, that then enables us in this life to hold on to the things of this world loosely, to cut off ties with the idols of this world in which we place our trust, and to live lives as those who belong to a better country, a heavenly country. We want to live lives that are fitting with our true homeland. And so again, it is faith which drives obedience. And so in the same way that for Abraham, his faith in God's goodness and God's faithfulness enabled him to obey even when he was called to do something very, very hard, he knew that God would still be faithful. So our faith in Christ is that which then ought to lead to a whole variety of works that are done pleasing him. Faith cooperates, works are that which cooperate with faith. But a second thing we see about the relationship of faith and works in the life of Abraham is that his works completed faith. His works completed faith. Look with me at the end of verse 22. After it says, you see that faith was active along with his works, it then says that faith was completed by his works. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Faith was completed, we might translate it even perfected, by his works. Now you might scratch your head. How is faith perfected by works? Well, I think an interesting parallel passage, which maybe sheds some light on this, and thankful for John Blanchard in his commentary pointing this out, is that of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is speaking of the thorn that he has in the flesh, and he asks God three times to take away this thorn in the flesh. He doesn't understand why he's undergoing this particular trial. And then finally, he gets an answer from heaven. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. When the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. There is the same word, that of perfect or complete. And the idea there is not that our weakness somehow would contribute to God's power. God isn't made more powerful by our weakness. But rather, God's power is seen for what it is. It's displayed in its full glory when we are weak. And I think it's the same idea here in James 2 and verse 22. That Abraham's faith was seen as being faith when he lived it out, even in this hard work of obedience. One writer, Robert Johnstone, has put it like this, that works reveal faith in its fullness of wealth and beauty, as by the leaves and fruit a tree is made perfect. Can I put it this way? Who do you know that is really a person of faith? Who do you know that you think of, this is a Christian who is full of faith? Now, you have that individual in your mind. How do you know that they're a person full of faith? Isn't it by the life that they live? It's their works that have produced obedience. It's that they are living consistently as one who loves and trusts in God. And it's in that sense that our works then become the avenue in which our faith is displayed. It's made known that we trust God when we want to follow Him. Faith completes works. So faith cooperates with works. Faith completes works. Or excuse me, I think I had it opposite way. Works cooperate with faith. Works complete faith. That's what I meant to say. Works complete faith. Thirdly now, works provide evidence of faith. Works provide evidence of faith. Look with me now at verse 23. There it says, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now this is really fascinating. Because here it is saying that by Abraham's act of obedience in Genesis 22, that the scripture of Genesis 15, and of something that happened probably, 40 years earlier, was fulfilled when Abraham believed the promise of God. And the point is simply this, right? That it was, that the scripture was fulfilled because now his works gave evidence that he had true faith. As that angel said, now I know that you fear God since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so it is in our lives also that the doing of good works gives evidence of the reality of the faith that is in our hearts. If I can quote from our Westminster Confession of Faith, yet again, Westminster Confession is so good on the subject of, it's good on all of it, but it's good on the subject of good works. Chapter 16, maybe about my favorite chapter in the whole Westminster Confession. And there, chapter 16 in paragraph 2, speaking of good works, says this, that these good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and the evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of adversaries, and glorify God whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. You see, good works show the evidence of true faith and produce all of those benefits. So for Abraham, his works provided evidence of his faith. It cooperated with his faith. It completed his faith. It provided evidence of his faith. But then fourthly, his works and faith then resulted in friendship with God. End of verse 23. And he was called a friend of God. What a beautiful expression. It's actually found in two different Old Testament passages, Isaiah 41:8, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7. That's where Abraham is described as a friend of God. And James is saying, what brought him into that position of being a friend of God? What an elevated, exalted title that is, that any of us could ever be friends of God. Well, it was that he believed God, but not only that he believed Him, but that his faith then was active in producing the fruit of obedience. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ once spoke of his disciples as being his friends. John 15 and verse 15. When he says there, these words to them. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And so it is possible for you and me, simple Christians that we are, to be nonetheless friends of God and friends of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it mean to be brought into that state of communion and intimacy and fellowship with the living God? It means that we trust in Him and that we want to follow Him. And it's as we seek wholeheartedly to follow after our Lord that we will know the light of His countenance, that we will know the delights of communion and intimacy with Him. Whenever we sin and we pursue a path of sin, what do we want to do? We want to cut God out of our lives, as it were. But dear friends, it's as we seek to do His will and to walk closely with Him that we know the joys of intimate fellowship and friendship with God. That was true for Abraham, and it also can be true for you and me that works and faith result in friendship with God. Let me just briefly apply this in a couple ways, and then our third point of our sermon will be very brief as well. The first thing I just want to say is this, is that this passage that we have seen so far, this passage exposes the emptiness of false faith. In other words, if you think that you are a Christian only because you at one point made some kind of profession in Jesus, or you say intellectually that you believe in a God, or even that you believe that the God of the Bible exists, if your faith is simply something like that, but it makes no practical difference in your day-to-day life, if it is not a faith that is producing daily works, if it's not changing your life on a day-to-day basis, James says, it is no real faith at all. It is dead. It is useless. It is not saving faith. And can I call upon you today to repent and to come to the Savior who is so gracious and to cry out to Him that you truly believe in Him and you want a life that is transformed by that faith in Jesus Christ? That's what your need is. This passage exposes the emptiness of false faith. But then let me just make a second brief application, and it is to say this, that this passage challenges each of us to live in practical obedience as the chief fruit of true faith. This passage challenges each of us to live in practical obedience as the chief fruit of true faith. What does it mean to be a man or a woman of faith? It means to trust in God, to believe His Word, to believe all of it is true, but then to have that faith directed in day-to-day, practical, loving, living obedience to the revealed will of God. That whatever He says in the Bible needs to be true in my life. That ought to be the passion of the Christian's heart. Oh, can we be those who live out our faith by day-to-day obedience in our words, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our actions, that we would love to worship God, that we would love to serve others, that we would desire that every aspect of our life would show forth the glory of our Savior's name. That ought to be the passion of the man or woman of faith. That's what it looks like to have true faith in this God. Let's move on now, very briefly, to the third and final point. We've seen the opening question and then the closing illustration. We've seen Abraham's example, but what we're left with now is verse 25. And that Rahab's example shows the kind of person who does works that flow from faith, shows the kind of person who does works that flow from faith. Verse 25 is one of those just fascinating things in Holy Scripture. He just gave us four verses that were all about Abraham, the great man of faith. And you just feel like, James, you could have just left it there, left it with Abraham. That would have been good enough. And James says, no. Let me give you one more example. And it's the example of Rahab. Some of you know the story, Joshua chapter 2. The spies were sent into the promised land. They were in Jerusalem scouting out the city. And Rahab was a woman, a prostitute, an ordinary woman who lived in that city. And the spies found refuge with her. And Rahab gives this extraordinary profession of her faith in Joshua chapter 2. Let me just read it here. Joshua chapter 2. Rahab says this. She says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For," and this is her words, "the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." What a profession of faith by Rahab. But then what did Rahab do? These weren't mere words to her, but then out of faith, she, at great risk to her own life, hid the spies and kept them safe. She protected the people of God. It was works that were born out of faith. That's what Rahab had. It was the same as Abraham. So why then does James give us Rahab as an additional example to Abraham? And I think this is the reason why. It was because of this. It was while Abraham was a Jew, Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham was a man, Rahab was a woman. Abraham we think of as this extraordinary patriarch, a man of faith, one of the important figures in the whole Old Testament. Rahab was a prostitute who came to know the God of Israel, had faith in the God of Israel and believed, and her belief was borne out by the fruit of good works. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I sometimes identify a whole lot more with Rahab than I do with Abraham. And I say, dear Lord, if you can save someone like Rahab, you can save somebody like me. And it's good news. And how good it is to know that a person like Rahab can find a place in Holy Scripture right next to somebody like Abraham. Because he's saying here that what we've been talking about today, faith that produces good works, is something not just for the spiritual giants or the spiritual superheroes out there, but it's something for ordinary Christians like you and like me. And when we do that, like Rahab did that, it is something that is extraordinarily pleasing to God. It's extraordinarily pleasing to God. And He recognizes your faith and your works in the same way that He recognized the faith and the works of this prostitute who lived in Jerusalem so long ago. It matters to Him. Isn't that just glorious news for people like you and like me? You want to know, in my own Christian life, where have I seen the greatest examples? Of people who trust God and live to His glory. The greatest examples that I've seen of it are in the people that I've known, in the churches that I've served, in very ordinary lives, lives unnoticed by the world. But there I have seen something gloriously supernatural, faith that has produced works under the glory of God. You can do it in lives like ours. And someday heaven is going to be full of those who have been transformed, ordinary people who have been transformed by the grace of God, and who by His Spirit have wanted to live to His glory. Friends, does that not motivate you? Does that not motivate you to want to believe, and out of that belief, to live a transformed life to the glory of this great Savior? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for your holy word. We thank you for all of its truth. Thank you for Abraham, that great example of faith. Thank you for Rahab, who did the same. Lord, our God in heaven, we ask now that you would apply this word to our hearts. And Lord, that if any here have been fooling themselves and their faith is not true faith, their faith is not borne out in daily works, Lord, convict them, change them, cause them to go home and on their pillows to cry out to you, Lord, in repentance and in faith. And Lord, we pray that you would press each of us on, Lord, that our faith, our genuine faith in you would be demonstrated in a life of works. So God, do this, we pray, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.